message, this morning's message in it. To be like thee, 3:16. It talked about everything we're going to talk about this morning pretty much. And as Christians, often we are sold a bill of goods, I guess, because we present Christianity as something that is wonderful, which it is, in the sense that once you understand and you get saved and you start learning to live for the Lord. But it's not the world's wonderful. It's not like the world at all. The world tells us to get all you can and can all you get. The Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible teaches us what you get, give. And it's a Christian life is a life of sacrifice. And it's amazing. The more I study it, the more I come away with that conclusion. And you can study the Bible just about anywhere you want. And you're going to find that's what this life is for, is the purpose of living our lives for somebody else. And that is Jesus Christ. And so if you found your place in 1 Peter, I want you to go ahead and stand. I'm going to read in chapter 1 just a couple verses and then come over to our text, which is in chapter 2. I'm going to read starting verse 18, just in chapter 1, just three verses here. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Let's go over to chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 20. It says, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again thanking you for your grace and mercy to us. We thank you for your love, which was demonstrated so clearly when you willingly hung on that cross and that you died for everyone. Father, we just thank you so much for sending your Son. We thank you for sending the Spirit of God and the Word of God today, that we can go and we can learn more about you. We can understand what our calling is and why we're here. Father, I pray this as we look at this morning, that we see the character of our Lord, the things that he went through to help us to see that we have a purpose and a plan as well. We thank you for what you do and how you speak to our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the character of our Savior. You know, that's what we want. We look at his actions and his character. And to do so, as we see these things, these are the very things that we're called to emulate, that God has designed for every Christian to become more like Christ. Romans 8:28 reminds us that we're predestinated to conform to his image. And so that is the desire of Christians, is we want to be like our Savior. We want to be like him in every way possible that we can. And, of course, it takes time. It takes a lot of time. It takes study. It takes learning to live the life, to walk the steps, to study the Word of God, and to practice it. And sometimes the hardest part is practicing. And I know as I looked at this and studied this, I've been thinking, boy, I need to practice more. There's more things I need to learn, more things I need to do. So this morning I've entitled the message, I Want to Be Like Jesus. I Want to Be Like Jesus. And we see in this passage, and it kind of we see all of these characters that we're going to share. There are more characters. This is not exhaustive by any means. But there are more characters that we can look at. But the first thing we see in verse 21, he says, for even hereunto were ye called. And my first thought was the fact that I was called to be a Christian. I put my trust in Jesus Christ, now I'm called to be a Christian. But what was I called to do? And that's what I was asking myself at the time. And I looked at the text here, and the next thing it says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then I went back to the previous verses and read those and looked at the context. And the context is we are called to suffer. We're called to suffer for righteousness' sake. We read in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about that, being persecuted and reviling and not reviling. So we as Christians, it is the things that we want to do and learn is how to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Here it says, ye should follow his steps. And Psalm 37, 23 and 24, very familiar verses, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I love that second verse there, verse 24. I mean, the first one sounds great, to walk in the steps. But there are times we struggle, times we stumble, times we fall. And that's where the Lord is. He's there to help us and to put us back on the right path and help us to follow in those steps. He's planted those footsteps for us. He's given us the light to follow that and to be guided in that direction. We just have to go and find out where he walked and what he did and what was the purpose. What is the character of Jesus Christ? When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he told them in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Again, walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. Paul shared in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Again, walking in the steps of the Savior. So as we look at this passage, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. So we are called as Christians, to suffer. That is the character of Christ. Everything about Christ was about suffering. Everything, his love, his compassion, his meekness, his humility, his prayer, all of it was wrapped up in going to the cross and dying for Bruce Townsend and everybody else, obviously. And so that's what we're called to do. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And of course, the example and the character of Christ is demonstrated by his love. Of course, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus went to that cross, and he stayed on that cross, demonstrating his love for the Father, because he was obedient unto death. He demonstrated his love for mankind, because he didn't get off that cross. And that cross was a cross of suffering and shame. He died for those that are lost, that they could have a relationship with God, a holy God. Sometimes I don't even know what that means. But the character of Christ is love. The character of Christ is holiness. The character of Christ is meekness and humility. It's compassion. The character of Christ is prayer. This is who he was. In Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the character of Christ, and there are others, those characters are what we are called to follow. Those steps that he led us, the way he led us with his love and his compassion, his mercy, his humility, the way he was with his prayer, all of that is examples for us. And I'll tell you, I fall far short of those characters of Christ. But we don't want to give up, because we have something in us that's different. Greater is he that is in us than is in the world. John told us that. And so there's power for us when we do fail, just like the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, we can say, help. And God can guide us back and put us in those steps, those tracks he's already laid out for us. John wrote, talking about the love, and this is the character we're going to look at first, that love is the agape love. It's the sacrificial love. That's putting everything else and everyone else, really, above yourself. That's what Christ did. He put everything above himself. In 1 John 4:9-10, John penned these words. Says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The payment of what we deserve, he took. That's love. Jesus loved the Father, and he demonstrated that many times. He said the very thing when he was talking to his disciples. He was heading to the garden. In John chapter 14, he said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence." He's talking about going to the garden there. He's in the upper room with his disciples. And he said, again, "That the world may know I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." So his obedience to the Father demonstrated his love to the Father. The same way that we as well show our obedience to God. He came to do the will of the Father. John 6:38, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." He came down for one purpose, to die on the cross. That's how much love he had. That's a lot of love. Of course, he finished the work that God, the Father, had sent him to accomplish. In John 17:1-4, Jesus shared these words. He says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And again, we see that it was all about the will of the Father. And his love was demonstrated in following the Father. His love was demonstrated to his disciples. In John 13:1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." These were speaking about his disciples that were with him. But he loves the church. He loves the church. Now, the church isn't this building. The church is the people in this building that are saved, born-again Christians. But he loves the church. Ephesians 5:25, comparing the husband and wife relationship, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." What a failure as a husband, to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Failure. But Jesus loves sinners. Now that's a hard one, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to love the brethren, much less sinners. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Bible teaches us he's the living water. In John 4:14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst," Jesus said, "but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." When I put my faith and trust in Jesus, he gave me something. He gave me everlasting life. He's the living bread, John 6:51. "I am the living bread. He which came down from heaven, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He said, I'm going to give my flesh. It's kind of speaking to the body, I guess, in a sense. He's the door, John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's the good shepherd. He came to seek the lost sheep. John 10:14-16. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's talking about the lost. There's people to be saved still. When he was sharing with his disciples the value of one lost sheep, in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 and 7, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What a story. An amazing thing. You know, it reminds me, I think it was yesterday. Or day before. I got a text. It's from one of my sons. We've lost the keys. And it says, pray. So we're starting. They've been looking 30 minutes already. And so we started praying. And I started shooting back texts. Did you look here? Did you look there? Did you look in the baby's shoe? I remember I took a $20 bill and stuck it in my parents' shoe when I was a kid. I don't remember. That's I was told I did that. And they found it, you know, later on. But I said, look in the shoes. Look in the baby's coat. Look everywhere, you know. Look in the diaper bag, the card, you know, just like everybody would do that. But he finally found them, and they were the last place they were that he looked, I think. But they ended up being in a coat pocket, so which is kind of a natural thing. But how much do we look for things like that? Does that drive you crazy when you lose something and you search and you search? You don't give up, do you? It's very hard to give up, when, especially something you need, like the keys. If you only got one set, and if without the keys, you're not going anywhere. What are you going to do? You're going to keep looking and looking and looking. You got to have them. You got to find them. Of course, we'll pray and ask God to help us and direct us in that. But we're not going to give up. We're going to be diligent. That's what Jesus is talking about here, about that one sheep, being diligent, not to give up. It was the love of Jesus expressed in John 15:13 that sent him to the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's the love of Christ. It's the very thing that we can have too. And all of that requires suffering and sacrifice. That's what love is. Love is suffering and sacrifice. The agape love. And John 1:4-19 says, we love him because he first loved us. I remember when I was sitting in the church at night, lost on my way to hell, I wasn't thinking when he preached the message, I love God. Oh, I just love you so much, God. I wasn't thinking that a bit. I was thinking at that particular time that I was going to die and go into hell. That's what I was thinking. There was fear in my heart that night. I was afraid. And that night I put my faith and trust in God, and I realized what that love was. That he sent his son to die on the cross for me, that I could do nothing, but he did it all. In John 14:23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, notice that's a condition. It's assumed to be true. If a man love me, if you love Jesus, he will keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So how do we demonstrate the love of Christ? Sacrifice, suffering. We don't go to look for suffering and sacrifice. We just follow the Lord. And we follow the commandments of the Bible and learn what it is to live this life that we're called. It's the character of Christ. Love is the character of Christ. Most of you, if not all of you, know that. You do it already. I don't think there's a person in this room that is a born-again Christian that hasn't suffered and or sacrificed for the Lord. That's the character of him. But another character, and we see this in verse 22 of our passage, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, what character is that? That's holiness. That's the character of Jesus, holiness. Again, fall far short. But that's where we want to learn to grow, right? He was without sin from birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says, "The angel answered and said unto her," talking to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That holy thing, Jesus, that babe, the Son of God. And we know the Bible teaches us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Jesus Christ is God. He was sinless. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The very sin that Jesus bore that day was my sin. Sin of the whole world, but mine particularly. It's what he did for me, sacrificing his holiness. Why? Because he became sin for us. He sacrificed his purity that day on the cross that I could have holiness. Because without holiness, there is no way we can spend eternity with God. God is not going to allow sinners into heaven. It's not going to happen. You have to stand before God holy. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes us righteous. 1 John 3:5, "And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, that's not to say you can go do like Christ and not sin ever. That's not going to happen either. We are sinners. We just happen to know Christ as our Savior, which has changed us and made positionally righteous, but we still have the sin nature that we have to deal with. And that's where we start loving and start understanding Christ and coming to that point where we start learning how to sacrifice and to maybe suffer for righteousness' sake, because that's what we're called to do. Jesus was pure in 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure," Jesus. And we are called to be holy. If you look over in chapter 1 of 1 Peter there, it begins with verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So here he says, "He which called you." Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called." We are the called, those who know Christ as their Savior. You are called as a Christian, as a saint. You're different. In Titus, Paul wrote these words to Titus to remind him as well. And it's a good reminder for us, because the more I see the day approaching, and I see it approaching quicker and quicker all the time. It's amazing how you can, it seems like we've been here a long time. I've been here on the earth 64, I'm not talking about the service today, 64 years I've been on this earth. And there's a lot of changes that have happened over the 64 years. I was born in 56, and 50s were a lot different than, of course, the 60s changed things, and the 70s, they've always been changing. But now I see things with the social networks and all the wireless, or the networking things. Things have expedited, and they're getting quicker and quicker, and they're coming together. And so I see the day approaching. I see when the Lord's going to come back real soon. And so in Titus, Paul is writing to him, and he shares with him, he shares the whole thing, but in verse 11, chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Again, that's a statement. It's true. We are in the age that anybody can turn to a television show, go on the internet. You can find somebody preaching the gospel. It's out there now, everywhere. The Bible's being produced in different languages. So there, I don't know that everybody's heard it yet, but it's available out there for anybody who has an iPhone. And I don't know what percent of the world has an iPhone or a computer or whatever electronic device you have. But we're seeing more and more that the Word of God is being spread about. In verse 12, it says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise these." Again, the idea is we are Christians and we're called to suffer by loving, that sacrificial love, suffer as learning to grow and be holy to God, giving up things that aren't holy. That's awful hard to do because there's so much. I think we get so desensitized with the world that we can't even determine what's holy and what's not. Sometimes we don't really know because they're all blurred. The lines are all blurred. And it's hard sometimes for us to understand what does holiness mean? What is being pure? And we always want to go back to God and not try to bring him down here and say, "Look around, God, see what's here, and this is it." You know, we want to remember he is holy. Holy. I can't even imagine what that means. But that's what he's called us to learn to be. We will be. I mean, when we stand before him and we get our rewards, we'll be invited in and we'll all be holy. We'll be different. But we're called to be holy. Christ was holy. Jesus was meek and he was humble. Well, these are two tough ones. Humility is so hard because the flesh doesn't want us to be humble. The flesh wants us to be proud. The flesh wants us to say, "I know this," or "I know that," "I have this," or "I have that." Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So he's inviting us to come to him, and if we come to him, then he's going to help us. He's going to give us the rest we need. And then he tells us in that next verse, in verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." So he tells us he's meek and he's lowly in heart, which is humble. And he says, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so that is what we're called as well, is a character of Christ, is learn meekness. What is meekness? Well, it's power under control. It's the idea of being gentle. Boy, something else got to work on. But that's okay, because I want to be like Jesus. And so this is what we're trying to find out. What's the character of Jesus? That's what we want in our lives. Why do we want the character of Jesus in our lives? The answer is pretty simple, is because we love him, number one. We want to glorify God, but also we want others to see Jesus. And if they don't see it in us who are called Christians, who are they going to see it in? They're not going to get it from the world. The world's already rejected Christ. They've already taken him out of everything. They don't want anything to do with him. And they want you as a Christian to follow them, which many of us do, because we don't know the difference. But meekness is power under control. It's being gentle. It's a character of Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, this is a quote of Isaiah 42, 1 through 2. This is speaking of Jesus' meekness. It says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and his name shall the Gentiles trust. So he's not going to strive, he's not going to cry, he's not going to break a bruised reed, that's something that's already been over, nor will he quench a smoking flax. In other words, he's not going to bother anything. He could do that. He could break that reed. He could snuff out that smoking flax, but he's not going to do that. And that's the way he came. He didn't give an answer when they were beating him and smoting him and asking him questions. He turned around and says, well, so you say, when they say, oh, you're the king of the Jews. Well, so you say, or however he said that, but he said that they did. He didn't say, yes, that's right, I'm the king of the Jews. And so he came. He could have. He could have, when they beat him, he could have just stuck his hand out and probably said, stop. And everybody would have just dropped what they had and just stopped. And, well, you know, we don't know. But that's the power he had. But yet, he didn't do that. Meekness. That takes a sacrifice to learn to be meek. Again, something we all need to work on, me especially. Humility. That lowly in heart he talks about. The character of Jesus. That word means depressed. It's the opposite of pride. And we see it in our chapter here. Go back to 1 Peter if you would. In 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 23. We see here. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Meekness and humility. What would I do in that condition? What would I say? How would I react? He sought no revenge. Sacrifice. He was reviled. That word reviled means scoffed at. And yet he didn't revile back. He was painfully beaten. Yet he did not complain. I'm the Son of God. Quit doing that. Leave me alone. Or get away from me or whatever. He took it. He surrendered completely to God's will. I want to be like Jesus. I'm not surrendered completely to God's will. But that is what I'm working toward, trying to learn how to do that. In Philippians 2, 5 through 9, we know this passage very well. It says, let this mind be in you. Again, we're to walk in his steps. We're called. And here in Philippians, Paul writes, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, Bruce. And then he shares what he's going to tell us, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, look at the humility, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I want to be like Jesus. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to know what that means. And I have found in my own life that so many things have my attention that I'm not really finding out what the mind of Christ is. You can read this book 1,000 times and go back and read it again and find lots more in there. Because the way it works is God uses it to speak to our hearts. He doesn't give us everything in there. We want to compare Scripture with Scripture. We want to find the deep things of God so we can understand what it is to be like Jesus. We want to understand how to love. We want to understand how to have that mercy, compassion, how to be meek, how to have humility, these characteristics of God. And it takes time. It takes a lifetime. In Matthew chapter 5, we read this morning, verse 11 and 12, it says, blessed are ye And Matthew chapter 5 is a great chapter to study, those Beatitudes. That's what Christianity is, those Beatitudes. We're the peacemakers, it says. We know what that means, right? He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Whoa, that's a tall order, is it not? Can I hear an amen? Oh, me. It is. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we see that we have people that have gone before us and have suffered for the cause of Christ, for the cause of Christianity. In 2 Timothy 2:12, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Here's another conditional statement. If we suffer, let's assume the condition to be true. Yes, Christ, we're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. We're going to suffer because we love others. We're going to suffer because this is the design for a Christian. He says that we'll reign with him. But then he says in the rest of that verse, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So I'm wondering if you study that out, if he's saying, if you don't suffer, in other words, that shows that you're denying him. I need to look at that a little bit more, but because that's part of the Christian life. We're called to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And persecution comes in different forms, and it comes different ways. But it's because of Christ. It's not because of my foolishness. See my hands blue right here? That suffering was foolishness. It wasn't for the cause of Christ, okay? But there can be things that are. Maybe I get beat up because I'm sharing the gospel. That's the cause of Christ. I'm living the Christian life, and because I dress different, people mock me. That's the cause of Christ. The things I say and the places I don't go or do go. Maybe my friends mock me for the cause of Christ. Those are part of the sufferings, right? It's a sacrifice. It's a change of life. But another character we see is the compassion. That talks about the bowels yearning. It's deep inside. It's that feeling pity, having compassion on others. The shortest verse in the Bible is in John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Now, Jesus didn't weep because Lazarus was dead, because he knew he wasn't. He called him out of there right after that. He wept because Mary and the other Jews that were there were weeping. So rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's what he did. His compassion was on those and their feelings at that particular time. He wept. In Matthew chapter 9, go ahead and turn over there for a second. Matthew chapter 9. We're talking about the character of Jesus that we are called to learn and to emulate. And again, we're talking about a lifetime. In Matthew chapter 9, again we see in verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then try to picture what he's seeing here. Put yourself in Jesus' place, because that's what we're trying to do. I want to be like Jesus. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, all these people, it says he was moved with compassion on them. That bowels yearning, that feeling of pity on these folks. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, he's not talking about those that are sick and those that need healing as much as those that have no leadership, no shepherd to guide them. These are the lost. How do I know that? Because I look at the next two verses. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. I want to be like Jesus. What is he calling for right here? He's calling for laborers. What's he calling these laborers to do? Verse 38 says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He is specifically calling, based on the compassion that he has, is that laborers would go forth and start working in the harvest. Time is short. The season is growing shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. And one day there will be no more opportunity to harvest. Now is the time. And so we have to think about these things as we're trying to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I'm trying to learn. How can I be like Jesus? And as I'm studying the Word of God, I'm finding out that he was compassionate. Why was he compassionate? Because he saw, in this case, the multitudes of people that were lost. And that's why he told us, his disciples, to pray for laborers. And as we're praying, to stand up and become one of them. Why? Because the harvest is all ready for reaping. There are some ripe fruit out there. And if we don't go into the harvest, we'll not reap them. Yes, he did care about the sick. In Matthew 14:14, of course, in verse 35, he said, "And when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." He was compassionate on the lepers in Mark chapter 1. He's compassionate on those that were possessed with demons. He's shown compassion on those that were blind. He met their physical needs. We can do that as well, as our compassion allows us. But this compassion that Christ had was not just for the physical needs, but it's also for the spiritual needs. And really, which one is more important at the end of the day? It's not the physical, it's the spiritual. You know, you have a physical problem, or people have physical problems, they're going to suffer through those things, and they're going to deal with it, but there comes a time when they have to stand before God. And no matter what suffering they're doing on this earth, it will compare nothing to that which will take place at the great white throne when they're cast in the lake of fire. Spiritually, it's more important. He had compassion on those that were hungry. We saw when he fed the 4,000 men plus women and children. It was his compassion that led him to the cross. That he loved us so much. That through all the beatings, the scourgings, the mocking, and going to the cross, barely able to carry that cross. In fact, they got Simon to help him out there. And then they put him in... I put the cross on the ground, I think. Not sure exactly how they did it. It's been told many different ways. But they nailed him to that cross. They put that cross in the ground, and there he hung. And the thing is, when you're hanging on that cross, you've got nails in your hands, you've got nails in your feet. All your weight is right here and on your feet. I can't imagine trying to push against those nails, though, to hold yourself up. How much pain is that? And obviously, it's very hard to hold yourself up with nails in your hands, and so you get tired. And the more tired you get, the more it's got to hurt. He did that for us. He sacrificed for us. That was where his compassion was. And we too can learn to have compassion. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion, one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." We can do that. We can learn that. We can learn to be compassionate for those that are lost. Why is it important to share the gospel? I've heard people say, "Well, they already heard it." How many times did I hear it? I can't count the number of times I heard the gospel. What if people said, "Well, he already heard the gospel. Let's don't tell him anymore." Or the preacher got in the pulpit and said, "Hey, Bruce is back there. Bruce, you might as well leave. You already heard the gospel. You don't need to hear it anymore." I'm serious. Think about that. No man knows another man's heart. Maybe why they don't accept or won't accept the gospel is because Bruce isn't living the gospel. Bruce isn't loving. Bruce is not demonstrating the compassion and the mild or the meekness and the humility that God has called us to follow. Maybe that's why they're not getting it. We don't know. But it's something that we do, and we don't give up doing, because we never know that day someone's going to put their faith and trust in Christ. We just had a great testimony this week. Elliot put his faith and trust in Christ. What if we didn't pray? What if we didn't tell him anymore? He's heard the gospel. Why bother? He's already heard it. They know better. I'm sure he knows better. We do it because we don't know when God is going to speak to a person's heart. We don't know when God does the drawing. All we are is the messengers. I'm not God and you're not either. It's the word of God that's quick and powerful. It's the word of God that they have to hear to have the faith. And when it hits them, we can glory and praise God for what happened when they accept him as a Savior. But we don't give up. That's compassion. Keeping on, keeping on. There's sacrifice in compassion. There's suffering in compassion. And the last thing, the last character we're going to see here of our Lord is his prayer. Go back to 1 Peter for a second. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In this passage, we're called to suffer as Christ suffered. Verse 21, sir, for even here unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. I'm telling you, I don't know that I like where those footsteps ended up. I mean, they ended up on the cross. That's what I'm supposed to do, is head toward the cross. Now, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about dying to myself and learning the character of Christ. Why? Because we're predestinated to be conformed to his image. But here in verse 22, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We can see here he was holy. We're called to be holy. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We see his humility. We see his meekness. But look at the next part of that verse, the last part. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, I'm going to stretch this a little bit. When he committed himself, I believe, and he was always praying, he would go up to a mountain, he'd pray by himself. He'd go up to a mountain and pray with others. He was somebody who knew that he was supposed to pray to the Father. We as Christians, what should we do? Pray to the Father. How often should we pray? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us without ceasing. So always be in a mindful situation of prayer. How do you do that? You stay close to God so he'll hear your prayers. But that was his character. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, God the Father, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See how Paul wrote that? He learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We're called to suffer as Christians. He was praying often. He prayed all night. That word pray means to entreat or worship. That all goes together. Worship. Part of our prayer is worship. And of course, he taught the disciples how to pray. He'd get up in the morning, he'd pray. He prayed to the Father for miracles when he was feeding of the 4,000, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it and gave loaves to his disciples and disciples to the multitude. When Lazarus was there, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, Lazarus, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. You see why he prayed there? He said, I know the Father always hears me. We can pray silently. God will listen to us if we're praying. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's also something about praying, especially at home with the kids and stuff. Why? To demonstrate that you're doing it and that you believe that it works. He said, I pray this, these other people will understand and see it. Because then, right after that, he called Lazarus right out. So what did they see? They see Jesus praying to God the Father, and the answered prayer was, Lazarus came out. It's so important to teach our young people, and for us to learn too, that God is real. He answers prayers. He really does work. The world doesn't see this. They don't see it in Christians' lives today even. They don't even understand. I think they think prayer is just words uttered. They're not. They're talking to God Himself. God the Father who created this whole world. And yes, we have the Spirit of God residing in us. So He's going to give us help to know what to pray. Prayer is important. He prayed the Father's will. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. I can't even imagine thinking I'm going to the cross in the next few hours. Father, please. He says, nevertheless, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I don't know if he was actually trying to change that narrative or not. Maybe it was for us to understand that regardless of our situation, we don't want to make wrong decisions. We want the will of God more than anything. No matter what the situation we're in, we want the will of God. That is a hard thing to pray. Sometimes that means we're praying for things that may not be the best or what we think is the best for someone when God is saying, yes, it is the best. Because there is the chastening hand of God that works in a believer's life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, he taught his disciples. He said, after this manner, therefore you pray. He says, our Father which art in heaven. The beginning of the prayer was acknowledging God. That's what Jesus did. He acknowledged God when he prayed. And that's what we want to do. Acknowledge God, who he is. The holy God of heaven. The God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. The God who made and created the whole earth. That God that is working today miraculously in people's lives. The same God. He said, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Boy, I'm ready for that. I know everybody's hesitant about that. Well, what about this person that's not saved? What, you know, God knows all about those situations. He told us how to pray. We want the kingdom to come. Remember Habakkuk? How long, Lord, are you going to allow this to go on? How long are you going to let the children of Israel disobey you? He said, don't worry about it. I'm sending the Chaldeans. That was the Babylonians. We'll take care of these Israelites. We see a world that's living in sin. He says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's important to pray for those things. Ask God. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't be going and forcing other people to make payments when you're asking God to forgive yours. It's not going to work, right? We saw that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're to be prayer warriors. In Ephesians 6:18, we're almost done. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for each other. I used to pray, and I don't do it anymore unless I'm in a hurry, and there are times it's happened. But I don't just say, dear Lord, help the Pease family. No, I call out their names. I call out the situations I know that the people are in and pray for those specifically. Yes, God understands, but he wants us to be serious. Why even pray if you're just going to say that? Why even bother if you're not praying wholeheartedly for some situation or some person? What's the point? Well, God knows. Well, he knew before you opened your mouth. I think it's important. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God that we want to pray in. I don't know about you, but I prayed a lot of times without the Spirit of God leading and guiding. just saying the old rote prayer, you know. And we're to watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Why does he want to hear from us? What is the purpose of prayer? Jesus prayed. We want to be like Jesus. It shows that we are willing to submit ourselves to a higher authority. When we're praying to God, it demonstrates, God, I am trusting in you. I believe you can do all things, and I'm putting it to you. Now, he knows what you need, but he still wants us to ask because it demonstrates that we know that he can do it. When we don't pray, we don't acknowledge that. We're not demonstrating that. But when we pray, that's exactly what we're doing. He says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're to pray for those in authority. Why? That we can live a peaceable life. In verse 4 of that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that people will be saved. That's what we want. What's the end goal of a Christian life? It's to glorify God. I want to be like Jesus. What did Jesus come for? That others may have a relationship with God. So as a Christian, what should I be growing in? What should be my focus? Where should I be directing my life to? That people can have a relationship with God. Jesus left, and he left me and all those who know him the responsibility to help lead others to Christ. And that means we need to know our Bible. We need to understand what God's doing in our life. We ought to have a testimony of we're walking with the Lord every day. He's doing something in my life. I'm talking to him and he's talking to me. I'm in the Word and I'm praying to him and I'm moved with compassion at those that are lost. It was like last week, I was sitting there thinking, you know, I haven't told anybody in a while that God loves them and Jesus died for them. God has a plan for them to be eternity or gave a tract. I was sitting there thinking, man, what have I been doing? It's called the census. I've been spending time on other things. And I thought, how wrong is this? I drove all the way up to Greenbush. It's 2 hours and 39 minutes by the GPS. It's a little longer than that if you drive. To knock on 5 doors to get them to do an interview. When's the last time I went across the street and knocked on a door and told them about Jesus? How convicted is that? I'll drive 5 hours round trip to go talk to somebody about the census because I'm getting paid a little money. But I won't tell people about Jesus. I think I'm missing the mark, don't you? Why? Because I want to be like Jesus. And I'm sure that's what everybody would say in this room. I want to be like Jesus. Study his character. Find out it's a character of sacrifice and suffering on this earth because it won't be that way in heaven. Everybody else is going to enjoy this earth. And a lot of those people, most probably, won't make it to heaven. This is their heaven. This is not ours. This is our ministry. This is our workplace. And our main job is that others may know Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God. And Father, I thank you for helping us to learn more about Jesus. As I have been studying, I really am convicted about these things that I realize that even though I say I want to be like Jesus, I'm not really practicing as I should. And Father, I ask you to forgive me and help me to look to you and trust you in all these things, understanding that we need to have the love of Christ. We need to understand holiness and try to live a holy life. Understand what it means to be meek and mild and have humility. Father, help us to have the compassion that Jesus had. Father, help us to be prayer warriors. We ask that you guide and direct now. We pray these things in Jesus' name.